Everyone, Shabbat Shalom. What an amazing God we serve. Isn't he good to us? Wow. He's so good to us. So we've been in this Genesis 42. We're going to go a couple more steps further. I feel so much better this week. Tell you that. I was up against it a little bit last week. I feel a lot freer today. So there'll be no potty breaks today. So Proverbs, I opened up with Proverbs a couple Shabbats ago. And I want to go back and pull that open statement up if. And it was to do with living and dying. Living and dying. When we got on that subject, how many of you know I told you this is a big subject? And so we still hadn't quit talking about that, even though we're going on to other words and different scripture in different parts of the message. It's still all about living or dying. And you'll see that this morning, how true that is. But in Proverbs 25, verse 11, in 12, it says, a word spoken at the right time is like apples of gold and settings of silver. So, Sister Becky put this thing together for us. This is apples of gold and settings of silver. Isn't it nice? Now, I've been thinking it, and I'm glad I thought out loud. And so somebody heard from God and decided to put this together. It's wonderful. This is how we learn. We learn from images. And it sticks with us. And so, apples of gold in settings of silver. He said, is a word that comes at the right time. And I believe that today's word, just like last week's word, and the week before that, and every week out before them, is the word of God coming in this time. And so, we have to appreciate God because he's not trying to harm us. And sometimes the word comes and it brings conviction. It makes us weep before him, makes us cry out to him, but it's not to hurt us. It's to give us a hope in the future and expect it in. That's his goal, because he knows the plans he has. Let's try it again. Let's see. Hopefully it'll stay on. So, all right, let's try that. So look at the text in the 42nd chapter of Genesis. There's something there that, you know, sometimes when you're not sure, you kind of just read on and you wait on God. It's okay to do that. It's okay to wait on him because after all, this is not us trying to do this. We want his leadership. We want him to guide us. We want him to direct us. And then you have to give him a little time. Sometimes he might wait a couple days. He might wait all week. But that don't mean you quit reading. That don't mean you quit looking at things. You might not take a single note, not one note. That's what I did this week. I never put a single note down till last night. Because now he was ready. And plus it allows me to hear what everybody else is saying and then feed off of that. Because we're here to sharpen each other. Amen? And it's a principle that I think we have to take into consideration. And so looking at this 42nd chapter, I'm going to start from verse 1. And we'll read it because we're going so slow. Sometimes we forgot what verse 1 said. And when Jacob saw that there was grain in Mitzrayim, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at each other? And he said, see, I have heard that there is grain in Mitzrayim. Go down to that place and buy for us there, and let us live and not die. Now the whole premise of these, the Bible declared the whole premise of having golden apples and settings of silver is when a word comes at the right time. It's precious to us. And it's about living and not dying. Because we already know that we're dying, but we need to find out how we're going to live. So this is this important information? You better believe it's important, because we're trying to figure out how do you live. And we have a great teacher because he went through the whole process. He died, but yet he lives. He was raised from the dead, set at his Father's own right hand in heavenly places. And so that's our goal, is that we get set somewhere. And we want to be set up on high, and only he can do that for us. And so looking at this text, is, and Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Mitzrayim. Now the 10 brothers are recognized here in this verse as Joseph's brothers. Therefore, in Hebrew thought, in Jewish thought, in Jewish understanding of scripture interpretation, that's an indicator statement. It indicates that Joseph's still linked to his brothers, and they are now in a position to get ready to do what they have to do in order to live. Because there has to be change, and our life has to be changed. We're not going to live if we keep doing the same things over and over. We're not going to live. We're going to have to change. There's got to be change in our life. We can't keep down a path of sin and live. We're going to have change, and they have to have change. And we see that happening here by just that statement there, Joseph's 10 brothers. Not Yaakov's sons, as previously said, but there's a shift or a change there. And he could have said, and Yaakov's 10 sons. But it didn't. It said Yosef's 10 brothers. And again, 10 is emphasized there because up to this point, Yosef doesn't know that Judah returned. Judah left his brothers, previously we read. He don't have no idea that his brother returned. But he had to return in order to make the 10. And in order to return and come back into the camp, he had to have some type of repentance that took place in his life from all what he had done, speaking of Judah here. And but Yaakov did not send Yosef's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some harm come to him. Again, that's that not sure, still hung up on the bad, the evil that's happening, that happened to Yosef, still is plaguing Yaakov here. Again, we're told that without being told that. And so what we see in the next verse, and the sons of Israel went to buy grain amongst those who journeyed, for the scarcity of food was in the land of Canaan. So they weren't the only ones. The world was affected by what was happening. And there's going to be, in the last day, the world's going to be affected by what's happening. It's not going to just be a bureaus thing. It's not going to just be whatever town or state or city or country you want to speak of. It's not just going to be isolated. It's going to be a world event. This was a world event. And so they're down there with the sojourners. They're coming from all over the world to do the same thing. And so if the covenant people don't get it right, what's the hope and expectation of those who are journeying from all over the world? Covenant people have to get it right. And now we're going to see these stamps. There's these stamps with the word eighth. It's always in parentheses on side of the word in the Strong's. We're going to see that God puts it very more so than none in this passage to gain our attention, to show us that the Olive Bet is involved here. It's his hand that's causing things to go the way they're going. It's the Olive Tav that's involved. It's his hand that's doing it. And he's trying to get us to understand these, how and again, these are untranslated Hebrew words. Untranslated. So you're not going to read it in English because there's no word there. And so I wanted to just point that out. And if I have time during the Midrash, we'll go over some of that more intensely, because I have to get to this, the rest of this today. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the scarcity of food was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he was the one who sold all to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their face to the earth. Now that's the first time we see the sons or Joseph's brothers do anything of the kind. We have not, we've been reading about their story for quite some time. We've seen nothing to this kind or in this fashion before out of his brothers. All we've seen was fighting, pushing and shoving and finger pointing and blaming. We've seen that, sort of how we behave sometimes. But now what we're seeing is a humility that's come over them, and it's caused by the lack of bread. It's caused by the scarcity of food. And so if you say, well, how's God going to move people? We're praying for eyes to see, ears to hear, and heart to know. You know, we're praying for that, but what moves people is when they get in the bind. So when you, after you pray for eyes to see, ears to hear, and heart to know, pray for the bind to come. Pray for the stirring to come, the shaking to come, because that's what it's going to take sometimes to move people from their spot they're in. And so these boys weren't moved until the scarcity of food came. And now they find themselves bowing down with their face to the ground. And there's something about that posture that moves God. And God wants to move on our behalf. But if we feel there's not even necessary to do that anymore, then somehow we graduated. We got our degree in being a believer, and we know everything there is to know about it. And so there was no reason for me to do that anymore, because, you know, I've arrived somehow. I think we lose sight of who he is, and we can't do that. And so the very next verse really gathers our attention back, and it says this: and Joseph saw his brothers. Now that's the first time we see that conjoining of strong numbers happens. We have Ra'ah and Eighth together. Eighth is in parentheses. So we see that the Aleph Tav is in verse 7, the beginning of verse 7, right after the word saw. He saw. Now that's important, because he's not time stamping. He's bringing us back to reality. Don't forget, when Yosef saw his brothers, the Aleph Tav was involved, and God is revealing himself. Remember with that's pressing to the tent. And so we see a valuable lesson just in that statement there. And he saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger. Now underline strange in your notes. If you're writing down, that's the same as recognize, the same Strong's number. If you hadn't noticed that in your reading, the word stranger and recognize is the same Strong's number. It's nahar. And so we see that being pointed out to us. He acted as a stranger to them and spoke to them harshly and said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Yosef recognized, there that word is again, he recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. So I want to pull my text from verse 8. He recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. Now this morning I'm going to talk to you about, if we don't recognize who God is, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. It's them who do know their God that'll do great exploits. We got to get to know him in ways that might be deeper than you like. Maybe this is not what you like, but you got to get to know who your God is. Unless you know who he is, you won't be able to follow when he gives a command if you don't give him his right place or his right position, his right authority, his right glory. Then when he says, I command you to do this, this, and this, you think it's an option because somehow we've lessened him in authority, or we lessened his word. Has, you know, you ever had kids tell you watching other people's kids, and you say, hey, y'all stop. And they go, you ain't my daddy. Isn't this a known saying? You ain't my mama. And it's about then where you want to go over there and you want to give him the bebop, bop-bop. Because it was insulting to you. You're an authority. You're an adult. And they're throwing out to you, you can't do nothing to me because you ain't my mom or my daddy. That's why we can't lessen who he is. Because as believers, we go around saying, well, I know he said for me to do that, but we don't recognize him as that authority figure, and we'll pop off and say stuff like that. It's quiet. And y'all know, I like quiet. So let's take a serious, serious look at this. I think it'll help us get through some things that are going to be beneficial to our understanding and what his word declares. Amen? How many want to understand this fully? How many know he wants us to understand it also? He wants us to understand it with everything that's in us. And so he gives us his word so we can grab hold to it in the principles of his word that'll become real to us. Amen? We're going to look at this word recognized a little more. And then we're going to take it from the Greek because that's really where it really hits home. So first of all, this word is mentioned in the seventh verse. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he acted as a stranger. That term there, that statement, that phrase there is no different than verse 8's phrase. He recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. It's the same statement. He says he recognized them, but he treated them like he didn't know them. That he didn't recognize them. He used the definition there, stranger, but it's the same Strong's word. And so let's look at it together. That word is H5234, and it's the Nun Kaf Resh, and it simply means know. To know someone. So the Nun Kaf Resh is defined know, acknowledged, discern, respect, knowledge, known, or feign. This Nun Kaf Resh in foreign, an unknown person, a foreigner, a place or thing. Number two, disaster, unknown connection to root. So the opposite of knowing is when you don't recognize someone, it's the opposite. If you know them, you recognize them, or not knowing them, he's trying to tell us that it's like a disaster that can happen in your life when you don't know. And we don't want the negative part of this know or not to know. We want the positive side of it. And so what we see is this is the term nahar. It means to recognize, acknowledge, know, respect, discern, regard. What are we regarding? Everything he said. We're going to know God, we've got to regard what he says. We can't claim to know him and don't do what he says. Because that's completely... doesn't even make sense that we know somebody, but we don't regard what they say. It means to recognize, to be recognized, to guard, observe, pay attention to, pay regard to, notice. Are we noticing him? To recognize as formerly known, perceived, to be willing to recognize or acknowledge, acknowledge with honor. Do we acknowledge him with honor? See, it should be, when you come on Shabbat, you acknowledge him with honor. What's the honor? You brought yourself to the spot he asked you to be. He said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, and that's what you did this morning by acknowledging him. So every time you're acknowledging him, which is a wonderful principle. Now, if that was the end all, we wouldn't have nothing to do when we got home. But we, let me know, we go home from Shabbat and we start a brand new week, day one, which will be Sunday. How do we know that? Well, we've been looking at our calendars all our life. Sunday's the first day of the week, and every calendar I've ever seen, is it not? It's the first day of the week. And so then you have Monday come and Tuesday, and so you have to acknowledge him on all those days. And how do you acknowledge him? Is you invite him into your personal space. See, this is congregational space. We can do this because others are doing it, so we feel more willing to flex ourselves because we're with people. But when you're alone, do you acknowledge him? Do you recognize him? Because remember, Yosef recognized the brothers, but they didn't recognize him. And so what we see happening here in these couple verses is this word recognize, or this nahar, is spoken of several times in different ways. So it's telling us, take some time to stop and take a look at this, because when you see 872 with an additional eighth next to it, he's telling us the Aleph Tav is involved in this. And then it's going to be showing up again with this Nahar with the same Aleph Tav next to it in the text. You'll see that. And he's telling you again, just know that I am involved in this. The Aleph Tav is involved in this. The beginning and the end is involved in this. He who is, he who was, and he who is to come is involved in this. That's why we have to look at this to be one of the most important parts of chapter 42. If we don't recognize God, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. And so we'll find out all what this means as we continue to go on. It's to act or treat as foreign or strange, disguise, misconstrue, to disguise oneself, to treat as foreign, to misconstrue, to act as alien, to disguise oneself. Why does it go? It seems like it starts off positive and it ends negative. Because this word, Nahar, is telling us there's both a positive and a negative side, just like Yosef recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. It's the same word, but from their vantage point, it was a negative. From his vantage point, it was a positive. And so we have to understand the text is pulling us in to get an understanding here. Because they wouldn't have used it so many times. And it absolutely does it the first time when it does it. It's telling us one recognizes and he treats them as strangers. And you would think that that's a negative on Yosef's part, but it's not. Why were they being looked at as strangers? Because they were acting like strangers. They didn't even recognize their own brother. They had forgotten him, so they put him out of their mind. He was still their brother. He might have looked different, but he was still their brother. There had to be, out of 10 people, there had to be some sense. One of them, especially Reuben, who's the firstborn, he's the first to be responsible to recognize Yosef, but he didn't recognize him. Had to be one of them, you'd think. And so that's why it's said in the way it's said, is Yosef's looking at it in a positive and negative aspect. And so if he treats them as strangers, was not a negative on Yosef's part, but it was the reality of how the scene was set. They didn't even recognize him. And so then it goes on and just tells us in the next verse, which is 8, it tells us what he's trying to say in 7. And then it's doubling, right? We see doubling, no doubt. So when we see doubling, what does it mean? It means the Isle of Tav's involved in this. It's the reason why the wording is set in the way it's set. Because he's trying to just pause us for a second to take a good look at this. So we see that the Nahar, a primitive root, properly to scrutinize. To scrutinize. I mean, when you scrutinize something, you're not casually looking at it. You ever scrutinize the Word of God? That's what you got to do to get to know God. You don't take a glance at it, read it one time and say, I read it. You dig into it. You start to take it apart piece by piece. You're looking at every phrase, every syllable. You're looking at everything you can. You're scrutinizing it. You're making sure. If you buy something, you don't do an occasional glance at it and just put the money down. You're looking at it. You're taking careful observation of it. And so we have to do the same thing. When we look at this word, it means to scrutinize. That is, look intently at. How many have been scrutinizing, looking at intently at who God is? This is important. It's important. Now, Yosef, seen a lot of people up to this point. They in the famine. People's coming from all over the world. But when these 10 boys pull up, he starts to scrutinize them, checking them out. Man, that sure looks like Reuben. They ain't seen him in a while. And look at Simeon there. The giveaway was they still had them flaws, and he remembered them flaws. The pushing and the shoving and the accusations. You know, can you see 10 brothers kind of not feeling out of place because they're in a strange land and they're kind of feeling out of place and they might be pushing and shoving. You go, Reuben. You know, we want Reuben to be firstborn today. Go in and see. I ain't going in. Go in and see. I ain't going. Go, Reuben, you firstborn, go. So they're going to be kind of shuffling him along. And what Yosef says, I recognize that attitude. I recognize that. I've seen this before. I've seen him act this way before. But they didn't recognize him because he was not the guy spinning around like that no more. He was standing firm and straight with the character of the Most High God and had a job to do because the Isle of Tav is involved in this. The Isle of Tav. Now, we see other examples of this in the text. One is Esther. When Haman decided he was going to have a decree written up secretly to destroy all the Jews, Esther was put in a position. And she had to understand that God has put me in this position for such a time as this. And so she had to put everything on the line and go and present herself before the king. Live or die, I'm going to present myself. And it turns out that the king showed a favor. And the end of the story is God set her in a position for such a time as this to save all of Israel. We see it in the life of Ruth. We talked about that last week, how she was in a position. She got in a position to be in the right field at the right time. Positions everything. Being where God wants you to be is critical. Doing what God wants you to do is critical. And you're only going to do those things if you know him. If somehow God has been elevated in your thought process that he has an authority. If you don't look at God's glory, which is his kavod, if you don't look at that, you're going to be in trouble. Because it's the weight we give God. You know, when you see a person walk in and you say, well, he carries a lot of weight here. You're saying he has the authority. You're saying he's the one in charge. And you know, when the CEO walks in and you work for the company, you know, you're not going to be sitting around. You're going to get busy doing something because just the fact that he walked in and you recognize him, you're going to get to moving along the way. But they got this show. It's called... What's the secret boss? I don't know. Undercover boss. Yeah. The undercover boss, and you know, he'll disguise himself and go in and he'll see how people act. And when they find out that it's the boss boss, some of them don't know what to do. They're crying and everything. Because they don't recognize him, so they act differently. When they recognize him, they try to straighten up, you know, hey, straighten up, straighten up. The boss is here. How do we view God? What's our view of who God is? If we don't recognize God, we're going to be no different than Joseph's 10 brothers. They didn't even recognize him. Now, can you imagine the overwhelming dread that could have came over them if they would have recognized him, him being the viceroy, him being the governor in charge? They might have said, we're dead. And eventually, he got revealed to him, and they carried that thought until their father died. They never got over it. Till their father died. That's all the way in chapter 50. So 8 more chapters, they still going to get over the fact that once they recognized who Joseph was, they had to deal with all that back stuff, all that turmoil that was going, that wrestling that was going on in the inside of them. So we have to take some time to recognize who God is today. If we don't recognize who God is, we're going to get ourselves in a lot of trouble. And so we have to make sure that we're not doing anything to not take some time. We have to be acquainted. Acquaint thyself with him. Remember, we talked about that in Job. Acquaint thyself with him. Acquaint with care for, respect, revere, or with suspicion implied, to disregard, ignore, be strange toward, reject, resign, dissimulate, as of ignorant or disowning. Acknowledge. So we see all of these definitions given for this word. And then what I like to do is I like to take it to what word was used when the Greek Septuagint was written. What Greek word was used in replace of this nahar? What word was used? And we see here this word. It's 1921 in the Greek. It's epigenosko. Epigenosko is the word used in the Greek. It means to know upon some mark, that is, recognize. By implication, to be fully acquainted with, to acknowledge, to know, knowledge, know well, perceive. And so, when it says that Joseph recognized his brothers, he didn't just vaguely recognize them. He intimately knew them. Somebody would say, no, they just look like your brothers. He said, oh, don't tell me. That's my brothers. I know them. And so, which is amazing to me, because what we see happening because of that statement, Joseph, through all the pain, the pit experience, the being sold as a slave, being forgotten in Mitzrayim, was all done by his brothers. The lion, saying he was dead, he still didn't write him off. You know, there's a commercial, they have this, some kind of pills you take when people's got skin problems. And in the commercial, it says, see me. Has anybody ever seen that commercial? You know, instead of seeing their eczema all over their skin, see me is the whole point of the commercial. Because it clears you up. Now you're seeing the person rather than looking at that big scab on their arm or something on their neck. And so, as I was praying this morning, I'm praying the Lord reminded me of that commercial. He says, see me. We have to get our eyes focused on who he is. And listen, when you if you all you're looking at is the hurt that somebody hurt you with, and you never see the person, you're definitely not praying for them. You're not calling their name out before God, because all you see is the hurt. You see the sore. But the commercial, the whole point was, see me. Quit looking at the issue I got, and the medication is supposed to be the thing that clears you up, and so now you can be seen. Well, how many of you know God wants you to see him? And it's the first thing we're told in the verse, Yosef saw. We see that he's inviting us into the text. Something happened that was life-changing, and it's showing us just the character of Yosef. He never forgot. He wasn't saying, they look like my brother, but I'm not sure. He was sure. He was of a certain. He recognized them. Strong words. It's a strong word used there. He recognized them. When he saw his brothers, he recognized them. Because he was seeing with eyes that God had opened up his understanding. And that's how it has to happen for us. When you look at God the way God wants you to see him, you'll recognize him no matter where you are, who's the speaker. Whatever group you're in, you'll recognize if God's there. If you say, I don't know if I've seen God. If you don't know, let me tell you, you're in more trouble than you think. It's an instant thing, you know. Because God's character has been put on display for us to recognize. Now, if I'm not reading about him, if I'm not studying about him, if I'm not really seeing what he said about himself, it's going to be difficult for me to know him. It's going to be very difficult. And so what we see is this epigenosko is to become thoroughly acquainted with. Thoroughly acquainted with. To know thoroughly and to know accurately, to know well. How many see that? Strong definitions here. And this is the Greek word that's used for the same Hebrew word. It's just to know, to recognize. By sight, hearing of certain sounds to perceive who's a person. Who a person is. It'd be like somebody mistaking another woman for their wife. You say, well, that's never happened. It happened to Yaakov. Yaakov mistook Leah to be Rachel. So don't tell me it can't happen, because it can happen. And so we have to make sure that we never let that happen when it comes to God. We don't want to mistake a false God that speaks of a God who's this and that, and it doesn't match the character of what's written, because we got to go back to the record, amen? That's all we have. Outside of the record, we have nothing. We have the record in our personal experience. Our personal experience should never not line up with the record. If we have a personal experience about some God and it doesn't line up with the record, I'd put in question that some God. Yeah. I'd question that. And so what we see happening here is this term recognize is very important for us to grab hold to. It says to know, to perceive, to know, to find out, a certain, to know, to understand. Very important principles laid out here. He recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. And so what we see, that this epigenosko, we see that it comes from a word, and that is G, which comes from two words, epi, which is 1909, and genosko, which is G1097. Now I want to focus on not epi, but I want to focus on genosko. So G1097, genosko, a prolonged form of the primary verb to know, absolutely, in great variety of applications and with many implications, it shows at left with others, not thus clearly expressed, allows, be aware of, feel, know, have known, knowledge, perceive, be resolved, can, speak, be sure, and understand. And so what we see in this word, gnosko, is a very powerful statement. I'm going to read them to you. I want to read every bit of it to you. I want you to listen careful. In Thayer's definition, it says, to learn, to know, come to know, get a knowledge of, perceive, feel, to become known, to know, understand, perceive, have knowledge of, to understand, to know. It's a Jewish idiom for sexual intercourse between man and a woman. You don't think this is deep? It's an idiom used. And Adam knew Eve. Same word. Because it's used as an idiom. It's an intimacy that's very deep. So when you say, I know God, do you know him intimately? Do you invite him in to look at every room of your heart? It's like taking a book. You know, we take a book and we're sitting down with God. We're going through the book and we're pointing and God's looking, I'm looking. And then we come to a spot and we say, we don't want to look at that part. We skip over it. And he's going to say, what's wrong with that? What's that right there? Now, he already knows, but he's trying to see where you are. So when we pray, we should say, Lord, read every page of my heart. Don't compartmentalize something. Let him look at everything. Let him fix everything for you. That's getting to know him. And that's that intimacy, that moment that you can have with him that's life-changing. It'll change your life forever. You'll never be the same. And this is the importance of understanding what Yosef is dealing with here. It's more than just throwing out a word that we know in English to be recognized. He's throwing, it's more than that. That's why we have to look at it in its original setting so we can see the depth of what he's talking about here. So when we look at this, gnosko, we see these wonderful principles laid out. So I want you to, let's look at the master. Did the master use such terms as gnosko? Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 7. Now I've been using Matthew 7 here and there for quite some time throughout this living and dying because you can't get away from it. But sometimes you got to revisit some things. We're going to do a little revisiting from the speakers and stuff they looked at in their giving of the message. We're going to look at some revisiting of some of the things that was said. So in Matthew 7, the subtitle is, I never knew you. I never knew you is the subtitle. In verse 21, it says, not everyone, this is the master now. And after all, we're listening to the master, right? Our master, Yeshua Messiah. He says, not everyone who says to me, Master, Master, shall enter into the reign of the heavens, but he who is doing the desire of my Father in the heavens. So where's the Father? In the heavens. It's where the Father's at. And how do we know that? Because the Master told us. He knows where he's at. Now, where's Yeshua at this time? He's in the earth. That's two different places. Occupied by two different individuals. One's the Most High, and one's the Son of the Most High. This is easy stuff. This is not hard. It's not difficult. This is very easy. In verse 22, it says, many shall say to me in that day. Now, that day he's talking about is the end time. Many shall say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many mighty works in your name? Great question. They're going to ask this question to the Messiah. And then I shall declare to them, he's going to answer them this way. I shall declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. The word new there is where we get this word, gnosko. The master used it. Well, how do we get to gnosko? How do we get to gnosko? Because we got epigenosko, which is the Greek Septuagint translation of the Nahar, when it's translated, that's the word. So we get, we're connected to this. We're connected from Genesis 42 when Yosef says, he recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. We're looking at epigenosko, and it leads us to the words of Messiah and what he says. And we should never forget it. Now, Brother Scott mentioned something in John 17 as he was going through that, using that high priestly prayer. And so I always loved John 17. So after Brother Scott read through it, I had to go back and read through it again because I love John 17. It's a very powerful statement. And the Lord led me back to read it concerning this recognized term, this gnosko. And so I want to read it with that in mind, because when you have different things in mind, you read the same passage, you can get a whole different understanding of what the passage is saying. So let's look at John 17 together, the whole chapter. John 17, 1, Yeshua said these words. Who's the speaker? He says these words. So we got to pay attention to his words, because his words are not his words. They're the Father's words. That's what he said. And he lifted up his eyes to the heavens. Why did he lift his eyes to heaven? Because who's there? The Father. We just learned that. See, we learn as we go here. We're getting to know him more. And he said, Father, why did he say angel, messenger, prophet? He didn't say that. He said, Father. Why? Because that's where the Father's at. He said, Father, the hour has come. Esteem your son so that your son might also esteem you. So he used this term esteem in our church. It says, glorify your son so I can glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh. Now, if you're given authority, can you imagine how powerful the one who gave you that authority is? Could you imagine that? He gave you the authority. And this is the one we got to know. We got to know him. Not just the Son, but also the Father. I did a message a few years ago. It was entitled, Getting to Know the Father. That was in the Glory series, branched off of the Glory series. Getting to Know the Father. Because if you just know the Son, you're not even paying attention to what he says. Because I'm going to show you what he says right here. He said, and you have given him authority over all flesh that he should give everlasting life. What are we looking at? Life and death. He's going to give everlasting life to all whom you have given him. And then he says, this, and this is everlasting life. So he's telling us what everlasting life is. That you should know, there's that word, gnosko, that you should know, gnosko, that this is everlasting life, that they should know you, the only true Elohim, and Messiah Yeshua, whom you've sent. It's not one or the other, it's both. Let me understand that. It's not one or the other, it's both. And so that's why it's dangerous language to think you can know Messiah only and close the first part of the book off and never get to know who the Father is. That's dangerous language. How do we know that? Just in John 17, he already tells us that. Don't think that way. You got to know the Father and the Son. How are you going to know the Father unless you read about him? How do you know the Father unless you scrutinize the text? You can't do it. You can have ideas that somebody told you about, and you want to bank everlasting life on an idea that somebody told you about, or do you want to look at it for yourself? So what I aim to do here was to show you how to do that. Take your own study, look at it for yourself. That way, when you step away from it, it ain't what Pastor said. This is what's in front of your own eyes. And you got to have that intimacy. My intimacy with God don't count for you. When I kiss the Father, it don't count for you. When he kisses me, it don't count for you. And so we try to use somebody else's intimate walk, think it can just rub, stand close to him, and it's going to affect me. It's not effective. You can say, Lord, Lord, but it never affects you. He said, I never knew you. There was no intimacy between us. What are you talking about? And he said, I'm going to have to tell him that. Because they never had ginosko. No, it never entered their mind to know me. And so it's not just church attendance. It's not just doing things. It's more than that. It's the intimate moment that you have with God where everything blacks out. It blacks out. It just goes dark. And all you got is him. And then you're given opportunity for him to come in and fix whatever it is. And so a lot of times when we're not ready to get rid of whatever it is we're holding on to. You know, sometimes we get mad and we want to be mad for a while because we feel like the longer I'm mad, it makes me feel good about being mad. Well, you can't have the intimacy with him being that way. And so you try to go different other angles and trying to get to know him, and there's only one way to get to him. And that's when we get stripped from me. First person we run into to get to know God is Yeshua. And he strips us. He strips us bare naked before. He said, we're all naked before him. Well, who made you that way? Yeshua. He strips all of it off of you. And now you go in covered in the blood of Yeshua as the only access to the Father. Other than that, you're a dead man. Trying to get to God some other way. There's no way to get to him. You have to let the blood of Yeshua come and cleanse us. We have to have the advocate that stands for us and with us in order to access God. Because remember, where's God? Where's the Father? In the heavens. When's the last time you've been in the heavens? Physically, none of us have been in the heavens. But spiritually, you can get in the heavens. Because he gives a scripture like this. Enter to my throne boldly and ask anything. Because it's a spiritual concept. How do you enter the throne of God boldly? How you do that? Physically, if you do it, please let me know because I want to hear all about it. But if you physically hadn't done it, you can do it spiritually. And how do you do that? How do you enter into his throne boldly and ask anything? How do you do that? You definitely want to go in there because you in your own mind, you think you're somebody and say, well, God knows me, I know him, let me just go. And you haven't prepared and fixed yourself, got yourself right. That's a dangerous thing to do. Now, we wouldn't know that if we don't study about God. So the word theology is the study about God. It's a study about God. That's where we get the word theology. And so, people say, well, I'm not into theology. Well, what are you into? Because if you're not into study about God, I don't know what are we here for? You got to get into theology. People think theology is just for the pastor. You got to know about God just like I know about God. And your hunger for him, you have to put it on display sometimes. And so Bible says you'll know them by their fruits. Anybody want to guess what the word know is there? Ginosko. Very important. And so these are very valuable lessons for us to learn. He said, this is everlasting life, that they know you, the only true Elohim, and Yeshua Messiah, whom you have sent. Both, not single. It's not singular here. They have to know both. I have esteemed you on the earth, having accomplished the work you have given me that I should do. And now esteem me with yourself, Father, with the esteem which I have with you before the world was. I have revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have guarded your word. Notice what he says. The only way we learn about who God is through the Son. There's no other way to learn. In other words, if you try to take on understanding the Torah without being blood washed first, you're trying to have it's an impossible task. You can't understand. You can't go to Genesis and start reading. It's an impossible task because you have to go in with the right frame of mind, and you have to let the mind which is in Christ be in you when you start approaching the first verse of the scripture. That's why when you read it now, stuff makes more sense to you because you're coming from the spot where the master's leading you through the text. If we're not spirit-led through the text, we're fooling ourselves. And you can't pick these things up unless you got to say, okay, God, unless you show me, I won't know. You got to humble yourself before the master and say, God, I can't know this unless you tell me. And then he'll reveal himself to you. It's what he does. We first have to posture ourselves correctly. We learned that last week. Amen? And so we see this unfolding in John, which is very powerful. He said, I revealed them to you. I revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have guarded your words. So what did he reveal? He revealed the name. So there's nonsense to think you could spend 2,000 years and the name's a secret. And you say, you're following Messiah? Yes. What's the name of God? I don't know. It was a trick from the enemy. Have we not read John 17? He said, I revealed the name. If you revealed the name, why is it still a secret? Why are we still calling him God and Lord? Give him titles. Rather than the name that's been revealed. Now, the burden is on us to go and try to find it, because we can say what we think it is, but we got to try to find something in the record. So we go back and we search as much as we possibly can to see where anybody recorded the name with the vowels. And the best I could come up with that I've seen, I didn't see it all. How many know there's some things we didn't see all of it yet? But the best we can see right now with the vowels is Yehovah, which would have been pronounced Jehovah, which was that in 1611 King James. It was pronounced Jehovah, but there was no J sound, so the J just kind of magically appeared. But we know that Yehovah would have been his pronunciation before all of that took place. So King James is not the Bible that Moshe wrote. It's not the translation that he used. Some people think that's the one Moshe used. He used the original Hebrew text, and then we had the original Hebrew text translated in the Septuagint. And then from the Septuagint, we got over 5,000 manuscripts from that Septuagint. That's why you hear me use that term. You got to go back to the Septuagint because it's the closest we have to the original Hebrew Bible in Greek. And then you got to wrestle with the Greek understanding and how that all worked as you start to understand theology, which is a big subject, right? Can you imagine knowing God? That's a big subject. To think you can come in here and do a 15-minute sermon on who God is crazy thinking. It takes your entire lifetime to begin to comprehend who God is. But we're looking at this because Yosef recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. And let me tell you, Yeshua has a problem with that because epigenosko leads us to gnosko, which Yeshua used as a matter of fact. And we see it in John also. Now look at Psalms 138. Psalms 138, verse 1. He said, I give you thanks with all my heart. Before the mighty one, I sing praise to you. I bow myself toward your set apart Hekel and give thanks to your name for your loving commitment and for your truth. And for you have made great your word. You have made great your word. Your name above all. I mean, see this. Somebody, whoever's the writer here, they knew who God was. They speaking right about him. Right. On the day I called, you did answer me. You made me bold with strength in my being. Verse 4, let all the sovereigns of the earth give thanks to you, O Jehovah, when they shall hear the words from your mouth. How are you going to hear the words from his mouth if you never read what he wrote about himself? It makes no sense to me. How are you going to hear the words that he from his mouth if you don't read about him? So why would we be scared? People's literally frightened when you use the term Torah. They're frightened, completely frightened. And it simply means instructions. And who gave those instructions? Jehovah did. He gave those instructions. There's nothing to be frightened about. How are you going to know who God is if you don't go read the words that come from his mouth? Who said to Moshe, thou shalt have no other mighty ones before my face? Who said that? Do you get my point? Who said that thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah in vain? Who said that? Who said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? Who said that? How are we going to know about him if we don't go engage with what he said? And so Psalms is pointing out something here. He says, let all the sovereigns, all the kings of the earth, give thanks to you, O Jehovah, when they shall hear the words from of your mouth. And let them sing of the ways of Jehovah, for great is the esteem of Jehovah. We sing of his greatness. We sing of his awesomeness. He's so mighty, and we ought to be thrilled to praise him. Amen. Verse 6, though Jehovah is exalted, he looks on the humble. Who he looks on? The humble. That's just extra. I highlighted that word in there just to show you extra. That was last week. But the proud he perceives from a distance. Do you want him close or do you want him far off? If you're proud, he's going to perceive you. He's going to still see you. He still sees. He sees everyone, but some he sees from a distance. But those who are believers, those who are confessing him and believing, those who claim to be blood washed, we shouldn't be seen by God from a distance. We have to have that intimate touch from God. You want that touch? Sometimes you got to do stuff, something that you don't normally want to do. Your flesh don't want to do it. Sometimes you got to get on your face before him and cry out to him, because he'll touch you. When he touches you, the chills will go straight through your body because you're experiencing that intimacy with God, that touch from him. We used to sing a song a long time ago, reach out and touch the Lord as he walks by. You will find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment. Your needs he'll supply. So reach out and touch the Lord as he walks by. Sometime we got to reach out and touch him. And that'll happen on your own private time. You could be in your car and you're driving along and all of a sudden you just start focusing on how good he is, and all of a sudden that touch comes. That's the awesomeness of who he is. That's the stuff you're after. And once you get a taste of it, you want it. You want it more and more and more. You become addicted to that his presence, and you want to be addicted to his presence. Amen. You don't want to ever be alone. You want him there, and he'll be there for you. Amen? So notice, though Jehovah is exalted, he looks on the humble, but the proud he perceives from a distance. Though I walk in the midst of distress, you revive me. You ever been in distress and you feel revived? That's him doing that. Why? Because he's faithful. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand saves me. Thank God he has a strong right hand who's able to save. Verse 8, Jehovah does perfect for me. O Jehovah, your loving commitment is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. So that Psalms 138 went right along with this, right in the middle of John 7. It's even put in there for us to look it up. Throws a little hint at us. Go look, read it. That's why that's there for us. Go read it. In verse 7, it says, now they have come to know that all you gave me is from you. They have come to know. There we have that word again, gnosko. Gnosko is there again. Yeshua's using it in verse 7. He says, now they have come to know that all you gave me is from you. Because the words which you gave to me, I have given to them. What did he give us? The words that the Father gave him, he gave to us. Where are those words? Can somebody point them out to me? Somebody point out where those words are. Where are they? Point them out. Point them out. There you go. It's not a secret. The words that God gave, he said, I gave to them. What's so hard about that? Why do people fear the term Torah? What is it? Because the more I know about God, the more I got to walk straight before him. Is that it? The more I know about him, the more I got to give up that I like and I love to have. Is that it? Because it's one of those. It might be all of those. But there's no possible way we make it unless we know him. And you say, well, I'm going to know him through Messiah. Well, the Bible says you got to know both of them. This is everlasting life. It's defining how about this life, that dying in life. This is everlasting life. Because, you know, we quote, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, who believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, that's a wonderful statement. We got John 3:16. We put a paint on our face. We go to football games. But nobody read John 3:17. Let's read John 17:3 with that. This is everlasting life, that they may know you, the only true Elohim, and Messiah Yeshua, whom you sent. Both. So, because Messiah, you know, he's the one who takes brokenness and fixes all the brokenness. And we just love Messiah. He died for my sins. We just love him. Oh, we want Jesus paintings. We want crosses. We want all the stuff about Jesus because we love him. But then we got to know God. And God somehow is this angry God who brings wrath on you and strikes you if you do wrong. Because many people say the God of the Old Testament is not the God we want to serve. Well, let me just give you a little secret here. It's the only God you can serve. And the Bible says, in the end, we're talking about the end, right? The one who he made was subject to, there's one that Yeshua himself, this is the Son. You can't get more elevated than the Son. No different than you get more elevated than yourself. Yourself would have had to have been Pharaoh to be higher than he was. Yeshua would have had to have been the Most High to be higher than he was. And Yeshua says, the one, I'm subject to one. And he said, the one I'm subject to at the end, when it's all said and done, new heaven and new earth, he's going to take everything that he worked so hard for and turn it over back to the one that he's subject to. If he's subject to him, who do we think we are to not be subject to him? We're talking about recognized here. He recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And this is what I feel happens, we have happening in the world. God recognizes us. Some he sees from a distance. Those who go after him, he comes real close to them. But we don't recognize him. We don't recognize God for who he is. And it all goes back to the glory. When you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. Changes everything about, because now you start to see who the Father is and you recognize him for who he is and understand that the value that has been assigned to the Most High God was not given to him. He always had it. And Brother Scott pointed that out in his message. He said, when we're dealing with the term Hayah, we're talking about the greatness of God that's beyond sometimes our ability to think it through. That's why you scrutinize the scripture. You take some time to dig into it. And you go from one word to the next, before you know it, 3 hours went by, and you don't know, I don't even know. Then when you're done, you don't even know where to go. So you got to, what do you got to do? Humble yourself and say, God, show me where to go. If you don't tell me, I won't know what to do. And so I was scrutinizing the text all week. But I kept looking at this recognized. I said, man, I feel that's where I need to be right there. But I put nothing down. I put no notes down at all. Then I just asked God, I said, Lord, how do you want me to do this? Let it all come together. It all comes together within minutes. Because we have to recognize who he is. If we don't recognize who he is, we're going to be in trouble. And so let's finish John 17 here. Because the word which you gave me, I give them, and they have received them, and have truly known that I came forth from you. How do we know that Messiah is the correct Messiah? Because the Torah told us he is. It told us the instructions of God. The Tanakh tells us who he is. That's why I use the word known there. Anybody want to guess what that word is? For they have truly known that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Now, if I go around saying Yeshua ain't praying for the world, people are going to say, well, that's wrong. That's crazy. That's a cult. I'm not saying that. I'm reading what he said. He said, I don't pray for the world. Well, that's a little strange, isn't it? Let me read that again. Maybe we misread it. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. And all are mine and yours are mine, and I have been esteemed in them. Those who profess to be followers of Messiah will give esteem or glory to the Most High. It's automatic. If you aligned yourself with the right Messiah, it's automatic you're going to give glory to the Most High. Automatic. No questions asked. You're going to know when you align yourself up with Messiah and you understand his words, how the word was delivered from Messiah's mouth, he automatically has taught you already to know who God is. And if you say, well, I didn't get that teaching. You missed that class. It's a wrong class to miss. Yeshua's teaching us how to know his Father. He spoke on many subjects throughout the text. Many subjects. He spoke about marriage, money, all these things. But he spoke more about his Father than anything he's ever spoke on in the text. If you look at the words of Yeshua, go and look at all the words of Yeshua. You're going to start in the Brit Hadashah. You're going to understand all the words. It don't stop till you hit Revelations, right? He spoke of no subject more than of the Father. He spoke of the Father more. So if you say you're following Yeshua and you don't know God, there's no intimacy with God, I'm not sure you understand what you're talking about when you say you're followers of Yeshua. Because you're going to know who God is because that's what he spoke mostly about. He engages us. Just like in 17, he's really engaging us here. He says, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I have come to you, set apart Father. See that? Set apart Father. Guard them in your name. What does it mean to guard us in his name? Because when we understand the name of God, when you go look up what the name means, when you look at the Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey, when you look up that, it's life-changing. He who is, he who was, and he who is to come. He's the self-existent one. Nobody gave God his spot. He always had it. And nobody can take it away from him. He'll always have it because he's God. He's the creator. Can you imagine? It's the one person you want on your side. I always say, don't fight God because you lose every time. You never win that. You can't fight God. You have to lay your life out before God and say, God, I humble myself before you. As long as you give God the time and the proper attention that he deserves, your life's going to change. It's life-changing. So we see these statements from Yeshua, and it's really challenging. He said, I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, set apart, Father. Guard them in your name, which you have given me, so that they might be one as we are one. And when I was with them in the world, I was guarding them in your name, which you have given me, and I watched over them, and not one of them perished except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He's speaking of Judah. And now I come to you, and I speak these words in the world, so that they might have joy, and they might have my joy complete in them. I have given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. So notice why the world hates, because of the word. Now that word there is logos. I don't have time to go down that part because that's a big subject. Big subject. But we have this term logos here. Very important. I've given them your word. So he's describing the word as what God said. Where did God say anything? Where is God speaking to us at again? Can somebody show me? Show me in your Bible. There it is. He's speaking to us. That's his word. That's the Logos. He's giving it to us. To not interact with it is foolish. What deception can come over somebody to think you don't have to engage in God's word, his Logos? It makes no sense. So how long the Logos has been around? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wow. So we have these statements here, and sometimes we know very little about them. And all this is dealing with the term recognize. Remember that. Recognize is very important. Now, he recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. Their family. They go to the same church. And so some can be recognizing God and some not recognizing him at all. Their family. How could Yosef recognize them and they not recognize him out of 10 people? He's one person. It's both the same words are used there. Because he's trying to show us something. It's important. It's the same what Yeshua was saying. He says, I never knew you. What dangerous words. That's the most dangerous words to ever hear in the scripture. I never knew you. I went to all the church services. I went to Shabbat. I wore tzitzits. I kept all the feasts. He said, I never knew you. Because it's more than outward things. It's the deep intimacy. That when you fall on your face before God, when nobody's around, and you cry out to him and say, God, I want to know you. If you're struggling to know him, ask him. I want to know you. I want to know you more. We sing songs about this term, but we don't give him the depth that it's necessary that we do that, too. He says, I've given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the wicked one. They are not of the world, and I am not of the world. Set them apart in your truth. Now he's going to give us some more revelation here. Set them apart in your truth. Your word is truth. So what is the Logos? It's the truth. So when you say, what is the truth? The word. It's that simple. Here's where laziness kicks in, right? Because you won't go read it doesn't mean it ain't true. But when somebody tells you this is what it says, you say, man, they're kind of way out there because he's just passed up where you're willing to go. You're not willing to go. He's passed that up and he's trying to teach you something that you have never read yet. You didn't become intimate with it yet, so you don't see it. When a person is not ready to start doing what God said, and they just stay back and they're not ready to go there, and somebody preaches this, they're way out in front preaching that this is what God says, it causes conflict. It's automatic conflict. But should we stop? Listen, if I'd have paid attention to that, I'd have stopped a long time ago. But you got to get out front. You got to start knowing who he is. And it really, man, I'm just getting started. She just showed me. Because this part of 17:17 throws you into a whole nother gear. It says, thy word is truth. So this Logos has to be paid. We have to pay close attention to this because, let me tell you, this is a very deep subject here. And it goes on to Psalms 119, verse 37, and it reads all the way to verse 60. And I'll take that up in Midrash. Because when you read that, you start really finding out, and it starts out with Zadi, the righteous. And the whole goal is we've got to become righteous, right? Because we're unrighteous. Why do we have to become right? We're unrighteous. We're sinners. We mess up sometimes on a daily basis. We have to become righteous, and so we have to have a hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. they shall be filled. So it's not something that can't be obtained, but you don't get it unless you hunger for it. You got a thirst for it. And so that's a good spot for us to pause. Maybe we'll do part two. Maybe this is a part two subject because it's a very big subject. Depends what we do during Midrash. We'll see how far we can go with it. But this, when I read this part and I saw it twice, I kept seeing this. And I wasn't quite sure because he says recognized and stranger. And then he uses, he recognized, but they didn't recognize. So he's doubling it up. And I said, man, God, we looked at these themes, right? And he said, okay. And then I see this eighth next to C and this eighth next to Nahar. In the same context here, I was like, wow, you're all over this. The Isle of Tob is all over this. We got to spend some time here and look at this. And so hopefully we'll recognize, just like he wants us to recognize. Amen? Let's stand.